Yeah, I guess so. Ain't never ready. All right, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. It's been a tough week trying to find out where I'm supposed to be this morning. Mark chapter 4. My title this morning is The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Translated, that means He's Lord over everything. There ain't one inch of this whole globe that He's not Lord over. And whomever or whatever is in this earth and on this earth is under His rule and His control. Now, in this fourth chapter of Acts, toward the end, beginning at verse 35, I'm going to try to shorten it because I want to do a good bit more reading and I can't spend it all on my first point. But here in Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is declared to be Lord over danger, Lord over devils, the devil and all his angels. He's Lord over disease, and He's Lord over death. Now let's work on those four things here in the Gospel of Mark. Let us pray. Lord, we come consciously into Your presence, though we never leave. Lord, we live in a world that is so foreign to believers that we're bewildered. We little understand what goes on around us. We find ourselves often bent out of shape, not trusting You, not believing You. We have all kinds of problems that we make for ourselves. And yet if we believed what this book says about You, we have no ground for that fear. And therefore we pray that as You see fit, You would remove it. Believers of all people ought to be more content, more happy in sickness and in health, in life and in death. But Lord, without Your constant supply of grace and Your bringing life to us day by day, that we might live in this foreign environment to the glory of Your great name, Lord, if this is to be, You must bring it to pass. We cannot do it ourselves. So we pray for help and aid from above. As we take these words from this gospel this day, Lord, without Your anointing, without Your blessing on these words, they do us little, if any, good. We beg for You to speak from eternal glory to our poor souls in this lost and dying world. open our eyes and our hearts to see the glory of your person and the glory of your work every day we live. Thank you. We bless your name, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord over all. All right, the first instance in which we come now to prosecute this particular end, that Christ is Lord over all, has to do with danger. Now, I subscribe to the notion that if we knew what was going to take place before it takes place, we'd all lose our minds. You know, we'd just be hysterical all the time. But here is a tonic for believers living in a foreign land. And that's where we live, every one of us. A foreign land. Here it is. Verse 35, Mark chapter 4. And the same day, when the evening was come, our Lord said to His disciples, many of whom, by the way, were before they were called to be apostles and disciples, were professional fishermen. Let us pass over unto the other side, that is, of the Sea of Galilee. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Christ, even as He was, and there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And our Lord was in the back part of the ship. And by the way, I think we would probably call this, even though it's bigger than some others that are mentioned in this chapter, we'd call this a boat. I mean, there's a difference in a ship and a boat, you know. At least in my mind there is. Our Lord is asleep on a pillow in the back of that vessel. And these disciples wake Him and say unto Him, Master, don't you care that we perish? Can you believe they would ask Him that question? Here's the answer to that. Do you believe we think like that too? Yes, we do. And if you don't think so, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And our Lord arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And our Lord said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now let's just practice a little bit on verse 40. Why is it that I am so fearful of many things? Many of which I would be embarrassed if you were to know it. How is it that when we need it most, we don't seem to have any confidence in Christ, any faith in Christ? Is that how it is with you? And the disciples remarked in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. These are grown men. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So what's your practice when the hurricane comes? Especially at nighttime. I head straight to my bedroom and I go to sleep. And I leave Betty and the girls to worry about, you know, what happens to the house. Now, that's just probably stupidity on my part, but I like it. I sure do. I think if we could truly enter into what we've just read, We could have a good dose of that. There are so many things in so many areas that we have no control over. And in fact, they are so much bigger than we are, but that ain't got nothing to do with anything. It ain't bigger than Christ. I'm telling you, everything in this world is governed by Him. Everything in hell and everything in heaven. And we have reason to be calm. Not have so many things that are beyond our control. Well, let's go a step further. We move now into chapter 5 of Mark, the first 20 verses. Having to do with this fellow, and his name is a pretty good one for me, the Maniac of Gadara. This old boy is a card. He's in a fix. And only one can remove it. So we move from Christ being Lord over danger to being Lord over devils, demons, and the devil himself. Now you're not surprised, are you? Gosh, I hope we've covered this often enough for that not to be the case. Now, I can't stop to there's no need of telling you that. I ain't going to do that. I'm going to stop when I have to and make a comment, okay? First 20 verses in Mark chapter 5. And our Lord and these disciples, apparently, at the same time now, when we read in the previous chapter, they were on the Sea of Galilee, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship or boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now this is a demon or a devil, though not Satan himself, but Satan's emissaries. An unclean spirit. This man had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Now please understand, this is talking about the demons inside the man. And here's why that's so. Let me read you another couple of verses. Verse 6. Verse 7. And he cried with a loud voice. We're going to learn in just a minute that something had taken place that we've not yet been told has already taken place. The Lord Jesus has already demanded and commanded these devils to leave this man. So he cried with a loud voice and said, this is the voice of Satan in him or in us. You Son of the Most High God, I adjure you by God that you torment me not. For he said, the Lord Jesus had already said unto him, that is, to the demons, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Come out of the man. That's what brought the statement from their lips in verse 7. And our Lord asked this spokesman for the demons that are in this man, What is your name? What is your name? And he answered, my name is Legion, which in the Roman, whatever you call it, at that particular time in history, was 12,000 men, if I remember right. Maybe 16, I can't remember which it is, but Mr. Hawker mentions it in his Poor Man's Commentary. What is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, because we are many. And he besought him much, these demons that were in this man, besought the Lord Jesus, they begged him much that he would not send them away out of the country, implicitly stating that whatever Christ said, they must do. And that's still the rule right now. It cannot change. Why? Because the Lord Jesus cannot change. Now there were nearby a great herd of swine feeding. For you country people, that's talking about hogs. But it's called swine in our Bibles, and that's all right. And all the devils, verse 12, besought Christ, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith, immediately, the Lord Jesus gives them leave. He does what? He gives the devils permission. And that's still the rule that we're under right now in this world. What does this mean? It means the devil can only do what God in Christ permits him to do. And nothing is excluded from that statement. Not anything. Anywhere. Concerning anybody. It is as universal can be. So our Lord gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. That would be the Sea of Galilee. They were about 2,000 swine and were choked in the sea. Now, if you know anything at all about the Jewish religion, you know they weren't supposed to have anything to do with pigs or hogs or swine. This was off the list. But somebody had a pretty sizable operation going. And our Lord has just destroyed all of them. And these people aren't happy. They'd rather have their hogs than to have Christ. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, that'd be me and you. We're so set on ourselves and what we want and what we have to do and achieve and all this stuff. I tell you, without Christ, we can't do anything right. So the people that were hired to feed the swine in verse 14, they fled to the city and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. If that's 12,000, whatever it is, I don't know. Sitting and clothed and in his right mind. In his right mind. Well, I could stand a dose of that. And these people from the city of the Gadarenes, Gadara, as well as the people who worked feeding the swine, they were afraid. Not afraid of demons, not afraid of the man that had the demons. What were they afraid of? God. God. We're born wanting a God that we can control. And that's what modern religion has fostered on this God-forsaken part of the world. So verse 16, "And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil. And they also told these people concerning the swine. And they began," here's their response, "they began to pray him to depart out of their coast." So our Lord went to the ship. And the man that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, begged him, that he might be with him. My, what's wrong with that request? Lord, let me go with you. "Howbeit, Jesus suffered or allowed him not, but said unto him, Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. And our Lord departed." This man departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now, let's just back up from it just a little bit and see if we can get a hold that we don't ever lose the rest of our days. That God in Christ rules everything in this universe. Everything on this globe. There is nothing that He does not govern and control and do whatever He will with it without a single person's permission, including ours. It's His. He made it. It's His glory to be Lord over all things. Not just danger and devils, but we're about to learn in Mark chapter 5 that our Lord is also Lord over disease. Now that ought to help us. So let's take a look at it. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. Now there's two things going on when we get to verse 21. The first one has to do with the ruler of the synagogue whose daughter subsequently dies. But on his way to the ruler of the synagogue's house, this woman comes up behind him in this humongous crowd and touches the hem of his garment. And that flow of blood that no doctor could cure was suddenly abated. And she found herself free. So I have to take her case first, even though I got to jump over some verses. And then we'll take the ruler of the synagogue, and we'll take a section of verses starting at verse 21, and then we'll finish it toward the end of the chapter. All right? Let's get this lady with the disease. Verse 25 to 34. "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians." I've had a few of those, thank God not many. "And had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." When this poor woman had heard of Jesus, she came in the press of the crowd behind him and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Just let me touch his clothes and I'll be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press of the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" The disciples think he's lost his mind, and so they say, in verse 31, they say, "You see the multitude thronging you, and say you, 'Who touched me?' Why, hundreds had touched him, but not one of them was like hers." Everybody claims to know Jesus, but not everybody does. And our Lord looked round about, now watch this, to see her, not him, her, that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And our Lord said unto her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." Now really, my faith? It's faith's object that makes us whole. It's Christ who must give us that faith, or we won't ever have it. This crazy religious world just thinks, oh, if you just believe, you can do anything. You can move mountains, you can create things, you can get rich, you can do what, you know, whatever you want. That's pure poppycock. That's utterly stupidity. Religious madness. And it's on every hand, in this county and all others, in this country and in this world. "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague." Now what does this mean to us? Some of you know that I have a little problem with diabetes. And I've wished many a time I didn't have it. But I do. I finally waked up to some things that I should have done many, many, many years ago. But I know why I have this disease. God gave it to me to tame my unruly heart. There's a purpose for everything under the sun. Everything. The good, the bad, the beautiful, the ugly. Now, if we could understand this and truly think of it in our minds and hearts, we ought to be happy. We ought to be satisfied. We ought not be always complaining because we don't have this, that, or the other. I know one thing. Christ is Lord over disease, and that includes the C word, cancer. People who've never had cancer, it has nothing to do with whether they've done something different from everybody else, and so they don't deserve to have cancer. Every member of the human race deserves whatever God sends it. That's just how it is. If that makes you unhappy, maybe you could figure out a way to leave this globe. I don't know how to do it myself. The problem with modern religion, their God is too small. He can't do anything unless they let him. He can't do anything unless they help him. Thank God. We know better, don't we? Now we got to go back and piece the other fella and his daughter. In Matthew chapter 5, we come now to verses 21 through 24, and then we're going to jump to verse 35 through 43. Mark 5, 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, that is, of the Sea of Galilee, much people gathered unto him, and he was near unto the sea. And behold, there comes one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, when Jairus saw the Lord Jesus, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, "My little daughter," she turns out to be 12 years old, "my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray you come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live." And our Lord went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him, and a certain... And we stop at verse 24, and now we jump to verse 35. While he yet spoke, while this ruler of the synagogue was still speaking with our Lord Jesus Christ, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble you the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him except Peter and James and John. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and sees the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when our Lord was come in, he said unto them, "Why make you this ado and weep? The damsel, the young girl, is not dead but sleeps." She really is dead, but he's going to raise her from the dead. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he takes the father and the mother of the young girl, and those three disciples that were with him, and they enter in where the young lady was lying. And our Lord took the young lady by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto you, arise." And straightway she arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And our Lord charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, if that doesn't say this, I don't know anything about this book. Jesus Christ is Lord over death. His people, believers, Christ's sheep, His church, have an appointed time for their death. And you can't, it won't come early or late. But here's the problem we have with that. None of us know when that is. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you knew that 5 years from this very moment you were going to expire? I don't want to know it. I'd rather know that Christ has appointed that time, and neither hell nor high water can make it come any sooner or delay it any further. It's His prerogative. It's who Christ is. He's the perfect God and the perfect man, and He rules everything. According to Revelation chapter 1, He has the keys at His waist to heaven, hell, and death. Revelation chapter 1, somewhere about verse 16 or 17, I don't know exactly. I could find it, but I'm not, because I need to cover some more ground. All right, here's my... All of that's one point. Christ is Lord over danger, devils, disease, and death. Now we want to come and deal with a much greater question, probably in our day, than what we've just covered. Though I think in some places this would probably burn the building down on you if you dare state these four things about the Lordship of Christ. Here's the question. Can you and I make Christ Lord and King? Can we cause Him to be more than He is? Let's take a look at some things. Now, we can't beat around the bush. Now, we've got to do this in a hurry. And I've marked mine, so if you don't want to turn, I won't feel hard at you. I'll talk about you later, but not today. In John chapter 6 and verse 15, we read these words. When Jesus therefore perceived that these people whom He had fed the previous day in the feeding of the 5,000, that these people would come and take Him by force and make Him a king. Do you know why they wanted to do this? They had a free ticket every day of their lives. My soul, that's what's wrong with America this morning. Everybody's on the take. And our Lord departed again into a mountain Himself alone. Second scripture, Acts chapter 2. This time it's four different verses. We begin at verse 32. Acts chapter 2. And I believe this is Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he's speaking regarding the resurrection of Christ. Acts 2:32. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Talking about the apostles preaching on the day of Pentecost. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, David said himself in Psalm 110, The Lord God Jehovah said unto my Lord, the Lord Jesus, sit you at my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. And that's what God's doing right now. This very minute. And every minute of every day. He's causing people to bow to who and what Christ is and apply to Him for mercy. Sit at my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's who He is. That's who He is. And He is that forever. We're going to skip another place in Acts, and let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I got that one marked too, if I can ever find where the marker is. There. Nope. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Now this has to do with the question, can we make Christ Lord? Does He need us to be Lord? Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 12, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And here's the statement I'm after. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So it is then, it requires then, a miracle of grace in order for any son and daughter of Adam to confess Christ as Lord and Savior and God. That's the only way it can take place. Now, quickly, I really got two other points, but I might just settle for one. The third thing is this. Regarding the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, some people have divided this glory into various categories that is very helpful in order for us to understand what it means and how we are to understand it. The first glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, some people refer to as His essential glory. That is, it is the glory that belongs to Christ. To be without it would be to lose His deity, which cannot, of course, take place. It is His essential glory. That is, Christ is God. Secondly, the next category has to do with His moral glory. Christ is called in this book the God-man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. Therefore, it is Christ's human nature that is this second glory spoken of by some as Christ's moral glory. The third glory has to do with Christ's offices, of which there are basically three, though some other offices as well. But the Scripture speaks of Christ as our prophet, our priest, and our king. So all the honors and glory that belong to Christ in regard to these three offices are referred to as His official glory. That is, the glory having to do with His offices. His offices. Then there's a fourth category. I've written down, it is His acquired glory. There is a glory that our Lord acquired by leaving heaven and coming to this earth, being born as an infant, and living some 33 years, and then going to the cross, rising from the dead, ascending to glory. Therefore, this fourth kind of glory has to do with what is called His acquired glories. Acquired. They've been added to His other glories. You understand what I'm saying? This glory of Christ that He earned and merited as the God-man mediator. There is one mediator between God and men, and it is the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, I think verse 5. Finally, here's another rundown on Christ is Lord over all. He's Lord over all people. Let me read you a statement from John 17 and verse 2. Well, I can't get the pages to come apart. Here we go. John 17 verse 2. As you have given Him, as our Lord speaking to the Father, as you have given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given Him. He must have power over everybody to save those that He saves. In that total picture of people living on this earth at various times and dying and others taking their place and so forth. Our Lord is Lord over all people. Every kind, every tribe, every race, every country, every generation. And He's also Lord over all powers. Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. And then our Lord extends that wonderful commission to His disciples to go and preach the gospel in His name. Then there's this matter called providence. More easily understood if we say the Lord will provide. He does provide. He has provided, He is providing, and He will continue to provide. He's Lord of providence. And then I think I touched on this earlier, but in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, our Lord is said to be Lord over all places, everywhere. On the earth, in the grave. On the earth, in the heavens. He's Lord. He can't be anything else. He must be Lord. Now every year, I'm going to wait till Johnny turns that thing off.